The handout that is going around right now is entitled, What We Believe About the Eternal State of the Lost. What We Believe About the Eternal State of the Lost. What we're going to do is we're going to look at GCBC's doctrinal statement. What does the doctrinal statement say about the eternal state of the lost? Then we're going to look at the scripture as to what scripture says about the eternal state of the lost. Then we're going to examine why it matters. What does it matter to us that we know about the eternal state of the lost? So if we look, I'm going to read the GCBC statement on death and the judgment of the lost. In particular, death, in particular, the death of the lost. We teach that physical death involves no loss of immaterial consciousness. Now, the underline and italics, I added that. Okay, this is not what we have in our statement. We don't have the emphasis here, but I'm emphasizing these for specific reasons. We teach that the physical death involves no loss of immaterial consciousness, that the soul of the redeemed passes immediately into the presence of Christ, and that for the redeemed, such separation will continue until the rapture, which immediately follows the first resurrection, when our soul and body will be reunited to be glorified forever with our Lord. Until that time, the souls of the redeemed in Christ remain in joyful fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We teach the bodily resurrection of all men, the saved to eternal life, and the unsaved to judgment and everlasting punishment. The judgment of the lost. Following this is eschatological issues, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, whereupon Christ, who is the judge of all men, will resurrect and judge the great and small at the great white throne judgment. We teach that this resurrection of the unsaved dead to judgment will be a physical resurrection, whereupon, receiving their judgment, they will be committed to an eternal conscious punishment in the lake of fire. That's our statement. That's the statement we all read if we're members. That's the statement you will read if you haven't already before becoming a member. Why do we believe this? Why do we believe in the conscious eternality of the lost? Because that last statement is very important and somewhat controversial in evangelicalism, in churches that are Bible-believing. That last statement, they will be committed to an eternal conscious punishment in the lake of fire. So answering the question, why do we believe the conscious eternality of the lost? There is plenty of scripture which talk about it, which teach it. And this section, you'll see my little footnote, was I'm indebted to Robert Peterson in his book, or well, in a two views book on hell. One view is that there is no conscious eternal punishment. This view is that there is conscious eternal punishment. And these are the scriptures. Maybe some people would turn to these passages. Could somebody turn to Isaiah 66? Anybody? Jeanette, turn to Isaiah 66. Daniel 12. Would somebody turn to Daniel 12, Phil? Matthew 18. Somebody want to take Matthew 18, Sammy? Matthew 25. Anybody take Matthew 25? I don't know your name, do I? Mark, okay, you'll turn to Matthew 25. 2 Thessalonians, anyone? Or 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, Jeremiah. Jude 13, that's one verse. Somebody wants to turn. Okay. Braxton, okay. Jude 13. And Revelation 14. Who would like to turn to Revelation 14? Paul, Pastor Paul. Okay, it's nice. So many young men are wanting to read scripture. That's awesome. Oh, they're volunteering. That's great. Okay, why do we believe the conscious eternality of the lost? Isaiah 66, verses 22-24. Jeanette, if you'd read that.
For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, says the Lord, be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind.
Yeah. So what is he teaching? What's the importance of this scripture? Well, the importance is that there's an undying worm and an unquenchable fire. Think about when a worm would die. Why would a worm die? Because there's no more food to be consumed. When food is consumed, a worm will die as well because there's no food left. Well, what's the implication of an undying worm? There'll be something constantly to feast upon. And an unquenchable fire, what does fire need to burn? Yeah, Sammy?
Fuel.
Oxygen. You know, you think of, you know, you light some wood on fire. Well, the wood gets consumed and it goes out. I did this just last week. I lit a little campfire, and after a while, it went out. So what's the implication of an unquenchable fire? There will constantly be fuel. Some would say, okay, well, you know, there's a view called annihilationism, which believes that there isn't an eternal conscience torment or hell. People will just be annihilated and there will be a nothingness. But the scripture says here that there's an undying worm. There's always going to be something for the worm to feast upon, and an unquenchable fire. And this is the state of the lost. Next, let's look at Daniel 12.
Time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that the bodies of the dead lost will endure. The physical bodies will be resurrected of the lost. Just as we will receive our resurrected bodies to eternal glory, the dead will also be resurrected, but they will suffer a terrible fate. They'll be raised and their soul and their body will be put back together, and then now they're again for eternity suffering. And so that, I believe you have blanks there, it would be everlasting life and everlasting contempt. So we get everlasting life. That's our resurrection. But for the lost, there's everlasting contempt. Matthew 18. Who has Matthew 18? Sammy. Again, there is eternal punishment and there is eternal life, is what this is teaching. The righteous will enter eternal life in the joyful presence of God. The unrighteous will be cast by God into hell. Yeah, Jeanette?
I'm sorry, I think you skipped the one.
Did I? Let's see if I can find that. Since I have my computer right here, it'll be easy for me to see exactly what you have. Oh, I have this. Let's see. Matthew 18. Eternal fire, the fire of hell. Did I miss Matthew 18?
No,
oh, okay, yeah, eternal fire. Okay, when I gave you guys a handout, I switched everything. Like, so I have the statement and then the verses. In my thing, it has the verses, then the statement. So, okay. So here you have the eternal fire, the fire of hell. Okay. Yeah. I skipped down to Matthew 25. Sorry. Thank you, Jeanette. So we're on Matthew 18, eternal fire, the fire of hell. Jesus paints a picture of hellfire to warn his listeners of the pain of his judgment. When he speaks of eternal fire, he means that the torments of hell will have no end. The Savior compassionately warns his hearers of the dreadfulness of eternal punishment at God's hands. And I think that this, and the reason, part of the reason why I'm bringing this in is because it correlates with Jesus's love to the people in Luke 13. His call to repentance isn't one of judgment. Judgment would happen later. But he loves these people, and he wants them to repent, and he wants them to stay away from the eternal fire, the fire of hell. Okay, and then let's see what we have next. Matthew 25. Who's got Matthew 25? So again, several times, there's eternal punishment, eternal fire. This the blank would be eternal punishment, and then the opposite of that is eternal life. And the reason why I'm adding the everlasting life and the eternal life there is because if you're talking about two parallel ways, if you believe that there is no eternal conscious punishment, that ends, why can't eternal conscious life end then? Because these passages are saying the same thing about the eternality of each. Eternality of death, eternality of life. And so if you can interpret eternal death to mean, well, you can be dead, perish away, or whatever, and be non-existent, then why can't eternal life just be temporary as well? Or just a really long period of time? And then nothing. And so that's why I'm putting the eternal punishment, eternal life together there. So in Matthew 25 and 41, Jesus likens the fate of the accursed human beings to that of the devil. And in Revelation 20:10, and you could probably add that right there as well, Revelation 20:10, the fate of the devil is to be tormented day and night forever and ever. So lost sinners will receive that same condemnation. 2 Thessalonians 1. Who had 2 Thessalonians 1? Okay, Jeremiah? What do I have written there? 1, 5 through 10. 5 through 10. So again, there's the everlasting destruction. Again, the time frame, everlasting. Not just a period of time, not just until, you know, whatever ends. It's the everlasting destruction. And notice they're excluded from the gracious presence of God. Then Jude verse 13. Who had Jude verse 13? Yeah, Braxton. So here in this passage, Jude is talking about false teachers who lead people astray and how they are wandering stars. So they pretend to be lights which will guide people. So you're thinking like people who would find their way by the stars. For instance, the three wise men who came to see Jesus, they studied the stars. And so Jude is saying, okay, so these people, these teachers, these false teachers are pretending to be wandering pretending to be stars, but they're wandering. So they're off course. They're not teaching what Jesus is teaching. And what is these people who are deceiving and obviously unrepentant, they deserve the blackest darkness reserved forever. It's very interesting. There's a couple, I want to make just a quick point here. There's blackest darkness. There seems to be an indication that there are degrees of hell reserved for certain people. And so we saw in the Matthew, was it the Matthew 18 passage? That talks about it's better, you know, it would be better if they had a millstone hung around them than to deceive or to cause little ones to stumble. So this must be people who are teaching something falsely. And then also here, these wandering stars have reserved for them the blackest darkness. And so there seems to be some sort of degree. And that has to do with teaching. And so as I stand here teaching, it's a little fearful because if I am teaching something other than what Scripture says or what God has has revealed to us through his word, then I'm wandering. I'm a wandering star. And I pretend to stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord. And if I'm a wandering star, Jude says, and God promises that the blackest darkness is reserved for those who do such things. And we just came back from an inerrancy conference all about this is the true word. These are the words of God. And so when I go stand up there now, a couple weeks after being at that conference, listening to that, it's a little sobering, if you can imagine. But what's the duration? Again, it's forever. It's forever. It's not just for a time. Revelation 14. Pastor Paul, did you have that?
Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.
This is not a very pleasant picture, especially when it says the burning sulfur he will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. I'm not going to really get deep down into that, but these are some sobering realities about the eternality. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. If you think about these scriptures, and it doesn't help you become sober about your own salvation and the lost, then I don't know what scriptures you're reading or what state you're in while reading these scriptures. People talk about how we hold these truths because you enjoyed them. No. Believers don't hold these truths because we enjoy them. We hold these truths because it is a reality that God has told us about. And if there's any joy in our heart about people who are lost, there is something amiss about our heart. I quoted a gentleman who is an apostate in my sermon. I didn't quote him. I mean, I paraphrased him. And it is not a happy thing. It is not a happy thing to think about those men who are wandering stars. It is not a happy thing to think about our loved ones if this is their fate. It is not a happy thing to go to Austria where there's 8.5 million people and only 0.5% claim to have repented and trusted the gospel. There's a quote in a movie. This guy says, all I see are dead people. We see plenty of spiritually dead people. And I think we don't think about it enough. Because if we did, I think we have this mental block. I know I have a mental block that comes up. Because if I thought about this reality when thinking about my family and friends and the person that I am driving with down the road, then I don't know how I could really function. Why does it matter that we believe this? You can turn your page over. Why does it matter that we believe this? It matters for evangelism. That's going to be your first blank. Will knowing the eternal state of the lost help you feel an urgency for evangelism? Will it help you feel an urgency for evangelism? Romans 10, 14 and 15, if you want to write that scripture down with that. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Will knowing this eternal state of the lost help you feel an urgency for evangelism and take any occasion that you can, any occasion that's presented to you, to call people to repentance and faith in a good and just and trustworthy Christ? Forgiveness, the next point. Forgiveness. Will knowing the eternal state of the lost help you easily forgive, or you could say more easily forgive, the lost who have hurt you? Knowing their state, knowing that currently they are experiencing spiritual death, will it help you understand and be more willing to forgive them because they're already going to suffer a horrific eternity? What is our little bitterness and punishment going to do? What's our little snub of the lost going to do? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Now, I understand he's talking about the church right there, but just as God in Christ forgave you, has forgiven you, what state were you in when Christ forgave you? What state were you in when Christ forgave you? That's the state that the lost are in. Knowing the eternal state of the lost should help you more easily forgive the lost who have hurt you. Compassion is the next one. Compassion. Will knowing the eternal state of the lost help you feel compassionate towards the lost? There's one time I remember very distinctly when I was a teenager. Saw these kids doing something stupid or whatever, and I said, or wearing a shirt. It was a shirt about something evil. I mean, something that was just outright. I know that's rebellion against God. And I said to my friend, who was 20 years older than I am, sort of a mentor, who's best man at my wedding. I said that kid's so stupid. How idiotic of this person or whatever. And he said to me, he's lost. He doesn't know any better. He's lost. Matthew 9:36 through 38. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. That's Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into his harvest. Christ had a compassion towards those who were lost, who were sheep without a shepherd. How do you feel when you see a Muslim walking down the street? Why are they in our country? Should go back to where they're from. Or do you feel, wow, God has been so gracious to them to place them in a situation where the gospel is more easily accessible? I might have an opportunity to share the gospel with that person. How about if you see a pair of Mormon missionaries biking around? How stupid are they that they believe in this wandering star? Or do you feel they are riding their bikes and they're going to enter eternity the eternal hell. Compassion. Lord, bring somebody into their path. Perhaps it's me. Go into the harvest. Send your workers into the harvest. How do you feel when you see homosexuals around? How do you feel when you see people who are living together who should not be living together? I mean, you could just name anything. How do you feel about somebody who you found out was in adultery? Found in adultery. How do you feel? Do you feel compassion? I think that knowing the eternal state of the lost will help you feel compassion, feel compassionate towards those who are lost. And believe me, love is not just acceptance. Love is calling to repentance. That's why Jesus said, send the workers into the field. Humility, last one. Will knowing the eternal state of the lost help you humbly speak and live with the lost? Will it help you humbly speak and live with the lost? Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are good, who go to church, who serve in the military. No, for those who are in Christ. We need to be humble because it's not our goodness that causes us to be excused, our debt paid. It's not our goodness. It's not our church attendance. It's because we are in Christ that there is now no more condemnation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We need to live humbly because it's not because of what we've done. It's not our brilliance. It's because it's a gift of God so that we don't get to boast in what our works are. Are we living humbly in that aspect? We could still be in the same boat as we were before Christ came to save us. And then I think I have this last passage on the bottom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. And this is all emphasis mine. This is not underlined in the scriptures. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. It is not what we have done. And I bold those, but you were, because the first one, okay, I'm not going to get too much into the grammar. The first one is called a permissive middle. Does that make any sense to anybody? Well, whatever. The thing that it means is that you didn't do it. It had to be done to you. You were washed. The next two were passives. You weren't active in it. You were not actively sanctifying yourself. You were sanctified. It's something that has been done to you, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to live humbly or proudly? And then there are so many other reasons why this matters. Our love for Christ should increase with the knowledge of what he endured. Everything that is stated, he endured on our behalf. And he saved us from this. We ought to walk humbly. We ought to speak humbly. We don't condemn people. The scriptures themselves condemn people. We humbly bring to them what was brought to us. The Word of God. People call us Bible thumpers. That's okay. I'd rather thump the Bible than my own brain. I'm not authoritative. The Scripture is. So humbly take the Word of God. humbly take the word of God and share with the lost, live with the lost, have compassion, forgive, and evangelize. That's why we're going through this series. Pastor Jeff is teaching about evangelism. Okay? Let me pray. Lord God, your word is good, even though there are some hard things to understand. Why? Lord, if we ever look at these passages and think, yes, somebody deserves this, then there's something wrong with us. Change us. Lord, let us have eyes that you had, that when somebody comes to us and says, who deflects from themselves, you were loving enough to say, to bring them back, and no, you would perish if you don't repent. Lord, let us have that kind of love and compassion towards people. Lord, let us never think that this is a joy to our souls that people will perish, but that we would know that such were some of us. Our status was going to hell for eternity, but you saved us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Get your children, if you have them.